Morning, everyone. Today's daf in Krisus is daf Vav. We're in daf Hey, and we're in Hamad Beis, and we are in the middle of Shemin HaMishcha. Hopefully, God willing, we'll finish today Shemin HaMishcha, and we'll do Pita Makataris. Okay, two topics which you got to be in Krisus in order to learn, and we're in Krisus, so we're going to learn it. Shemin HaMishcha, there are four ingredients for the Shemin HaMishcha. We talked about it yesterday: the Mardor, the Kinam Ambesem, the Kanavosem, and the Kidah. Okay, and again, I quote one of my Rebbeim from years ago, who Rabbi Kornfeld, who suggests that the Mardor is myrrh, Kinam Ambesem, some sort of cinnamon, Kanavosem is a cane, and Kidah is Keisha. These, again, are suggestions we don't know for sure. Here's what we do know for sure, that they are a total of 1,750 mana, of dry measurements of these spices, which again approximately somewhere in the range of 1,600 pounds, okay, of spices, together with only 12 lug and only one hin of oil, which is about 7 liters, again a range of somewhere between 4 to 7 liters of oil. Okay, so again, as we mentioned yesterday, the basic issue is how in the world is the oil supposed to sap up, absorb all of this? It sounds like you can barely get even the oil over the surface area of these spices. So the Gemara asked this question yesterday. We already went through this yesterday in the Gemara. And the Gemara basically went through two different approaches. Tanayim arguing about exactly how this is done. There's a machlokas between Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda. So Rabbi Yehuda is the one that says Shemin HaMishcha Shasa Moshe B'Midbar Mishalko Ha'ikarin Div Rabbi Yehuda. So he would cook the roots in the oil, kind of like stir fry the oil in these roots. Amalei Rav Yosi, to which Rav Yosi said, "V'alo lasoch haikarin, eino sipa ketsa osa hei beikarin v'shalkum b'mayim v'hitzif alayim shemen." To which Rav Yosi was, our rationalist of the day, and Rav Yosi says, "Are you kidding me? How you can't even spread the oil over these roots? And you're talking about deep frying these roots in the oil? It can't be." So, but rather what they would do, he went on to explain the process of that, they would saturate these fragrances, these roots in water. So now that these roots are basically now already absorbed totally with water, then lay the oil on top, meaning on the very surface area of these roots, so that the oil wouldn't go into the root because it's already saturated with oil, absorb the fragrance, scrape the oil off, and that was the position according to Rav Yossi. Rav Yehuda said in response, and this takes us to the top of Hamad Beis, and I'll read now. I'll start reading inside. So Rabbi Yehuda's response is: there's so many miracles that happen. So look, it starts off with 12 lug, right? 7 liters of oil, and now it was used to anoint the Mishkan, the Kalim, Aaron, his sons, all 7 days of the Meluim. Kohen gadols of future and kings of the future. The kulo kaim lasilavo, and we're going to have exactly these 12 looking for the future for Allah silavo for the Mashiach. Good. Shenamar shem nemishcha korshiyaz ze li ledorasechem, and the Gemara focuses on the word ze zeg begamatria yud beiz lugin havyan. The word ze begamatria is 12, 7 plus 5. So that means that it started with 12 and it ended with 12. So good. So in other words, it's beyond the natural laws of physics. Usually, if I anoint somebody with the oil, that means that there's a depleted amount of the oil. This oil is not subject to that rule of science, of the natural world. So it's above the natural world. So the Gemara says, so in terms of its making, Moshe, when Moshe makes it, you don't think it could bend a couple of the rules of natural order? Not a big deal. Tana Rabbanan. We continue in the Gemara now. We're on Daf Hey Amud Beis. We are about 8 lines from the top of the Amud. Vayikach Moshe Hashem Namishcha Vayimshach Hashem Mishkan. Rabbi Yehuda Amir Shem Namishcha Shasem Moshe B'midbar Ha'benitzim Nasu Bo Mitzchilaf Esov Yad Sofo. Rabbi Yehuda says multiple miracles happen with this Shem Namishcha. Same Rabbi Yehuda that we just expressed in the previous Braisa. The Gemara now goes through it again. Tchilas Alo Haya Ella Yud Beis Login. It only started off with 12 log. Kama Yarba La'as. Think about just the pot absorbing some of the oil. Kami Karim Bolan, think about the roots absorbing the oil. Kama Ha'or Sarei, think about how much gets burnt out when you're cooking it. Uvon Nimshach Mishkan Mekel of Aaron, Uvon of Chozan Yimei Amaluin. And we're going to anoint with it the Mishkan, the Kalim, Aaron, his sons, all 7 days of the Meluin. That's the 7 inaugural days prior to the first day of the Mishkan, yesterday, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, was the first day of the operation of the Mishkan. Obviously, some 3,000 years ago, but right, Rosh Chodesh Nisan was the beginning of the operation of the Mishkan. So the 7 days prior to that was the Yemei HaMaluin, was the seven inaugural days. And we anointed with this oil, the Kohen Gadol, the king. V'afilu Kohen Gadol ben Kohen Gadol tam Mashiach. Now, what about the successor of a Kohen Gadol? He needs Mashiach as well. He needs to be anointed with the oil. Vein Moshchin Melech ben Melech. But a king, however, does not need anointing with the oil. A king's position can be a inherited position. So the king does not necessarily need to be anointed with oil, but a Kohen Gadol is not an inherited position, and so therefore you need to be anointed with oil. So the Gemara now, the Bryce is going to ask some very simple questions. Okay, really? A king is an inherited position? Shlomo got anointed? So the Gemara says, yeah, but there, the anointing was necessary because there was conflict in terms of who was going to be the assumed leader after David HaMelech. Adoniyahu said he was going to be the leader, and which obviously led to the whole debate. Bathsheba stepped in, right, beginning of Sefer Malachim. So therefore, there the oil was necessary just to clarify who was going to be the next king. Ve'es Yehoash mimnei Atalia. And similarly, you also have Yehoash, who also got anointed with the oil. But that, again, is because it was subject to a debate in terms of who was going to be the next king. Ve'es Yehoachaz mimnei Yehoyakim Achiv Shaya Gadol Me'achav Shtei Shanim. And one of the last kings of Yehuda is Yehoachaz, which he was anointed with oil, even though he was the assumed leader, he was the son of Yoshiyahu, and nevertheless he was anointed because he had an older brother, Yehoyakim. So, by the way, Yehoyakim did end up becoming the king, but that's later on in time. But in the meantime, Yehoachaz got anointed with oil because of the dispute. So in other words, the basic rule is like this. Kings don't need to get anointed with oil unless it's a resolution of a dispute, which then we are allowed to take out the oil and use the oil. Kohen Gadols are always anointed with oil because the Kohen Gadol is not an inherited position. Amar. Much to discuss over here. The Gemara goes through a lot of these points, step by step.
Did they have it for the second Mishnah?
No. No. And we're going to discuss that also later today. Amar, v'afilu Kohen Gadol ben Kohen Gadol tam Mashiach minalim dechtiv ha-kohen ha-mashiach tachtav mi-banav. So name akra ha-kohen she-tachtav mi-banav. My ha-mashiach ha-kamashman de'afilu mi-banav. The part of the definition of being a Kohen Gadol is your nimshach. You are anointed with oil. So in other words, you're not a Kohen Gadol. The Gemara says it straight out. You're not a Kohen Gadol until you're anointed with oil. Now, it's true, which the Gemara, you know, you got to say, it's true that there was a point in time historically where we had Kohen Gadols and we didn't have the anointing oil. The anointing oil was put away, was hidden by Yoshiyahu. We'll talk about that later this morning. So there was a format in terms of how to anoint a Kohen Gadol without the Shemin HaMishcha, but as long as we had the Shemin HaMishcha, that was it. That was the way that you had to anoint the Kohen Gadol. Right. That's a good question. I'm not sure. Meaning as we have the formula. Now there's an issur to make it, but if it's no longer there, why don't we do it anymore? Okay. It's a good question. I'm not sure if I have a good approach. It sounds like it was just fragranced oil. I mean, the spices were there just to infuse fragrance into the oil. But it was just purely liquid. When the Torah describes, this is in Dvarim, this is in Shoftim, when the Torah describes the king, it says there should be arichas yamim, him and his sons. Meaning the sons is part of the component of the king. A king means I rule, and then my kid rules after me. So it's Yerusha. So that means that it is, in fact, an inheritance. So the Gemara says, now how do I know this? How do I know that Shlomo was anointed simply because of Machlokas? So the Gemara says, because. You go back to your pasuk and shoftim, and you see that it says that when does your son assume leadership? Bekerev Yisrael, when he's amongst Israel. Meaning that there's total peace in Israel. Then it's going to be a nice, smooth transition from the father down to the son, and therefore there's no oil that's required. However, there is no smooth transition, i.e., there's a machlokus in terms of who the next leader is going to be, then you break out the oil. Tana af Yehu ben Nimshi lo Nimshach machlokus Yoram ben Achav. So the Gemara then cites that we also have an anointment up in the north, right? You know, there was a schism between the north and the south, right? I'm not describing America 150 years ago, but you go back to right after Shlomo HaMelech, Rechavam and Yeravam divided the country north and south. South was Yehuda and Yamin, north was the other 10 tribes. And then you had two malchus, you had two kingdoms running concurrently for a number of centuries. So the northern one was called Malchus Yisrael, the southern one was called Malchus Yehuda. Now in terms of who the real Davidic dynasty is, we all understand, we all know, it's the south, it's the Yehuda. But meanwhile, there was a Malchus going up in the north, and the Gemara says, well, it happened that Yehu ben Nimshi was also Nimshach using the oil, because there was a debate in terms of who was going to assume leadership, the machlokus between him and Yoram ben Achav. So the Gemara says, what? What? What are we talking about? We're talking about a northern kingdom. So the Gemara says, first of all, we're missing pieces of this brisa, so let's first fill in the gap. Okay, good. We'll start off with a basic rule. And that is that this Mashiach, this anointing with the oil, is only for Malchus Beis David. It's not for non-Malchus Beis David. Now, there's one interesting person that we could put into this discussion that doesn't fit in so well to this discussion, and that's Shaul. Because Shaul was a non-Yehuda Melech, but he came before there was a Yehuda Melech. So he may not fit into any of these categories, meaning any one of the northern kings is after David and Shlomo, so they're just simply non-Davidic, non-Yehuda kings. So they're just not, there's no Mashiach for them whatsoever. And then there's, of course, the kings of Yehuda, which, if necessary, they'll break out the oil, if there's a debate. Shaul is kind of an interesting phenomenon, because he comes before there was any other king. And he was not from Shevet Yehuda. Okay, so he stands alone. The Gemara doesn't discuss that. I'm just pointing out that he doesn't fit into these categories. The Imtom Mimnei Ma Mashcho Yehu Ben Nimshi Mimnei Machlokes Yom Ben Achav. So the Gemara says, but we do have an occurrence in Tanakh about a northern king getting anointed with oil, but that's because of Machlokes. Now that should sound funny, because doesn't seem like enough justification, meaning if the oil is not allowed to be used for anyone from the northern kingdom, so then how can we use it to resolve any debate? The Gemara is going to ask that question. Stay tuned. So the Gemara darshens. Interesting, the Gemara darshens a pasuk from Shmuel, but when it comes to David HaMelech, it says, Kum Mashcheu Kizehu, and we know the word Zeh is always a mute. It always comes to limit. This one's going to get anointed, but others are not going to get anointed. Who are others? Somebody who's not from Machlus David. Amar Mar, Mimnei Machlokes Yom, Mishom Machlokes Yom Ben Achav, Nemal B'Shemen HaMishcha. So the Gemara now asks the question, these northern kings, Yoram, Yehu, so good, so they're having a dispute of who's going to be the king. How can we allow the Shemen HaMishcha to resolve the debate? They're not Machlus Beis David. We shouldn't allow this oil. In fact, the Gemara uses very strong language. The Gemara uses a language of Me'ila. You're Moel Behekdesh. You're misappropriating. And we'll talk about later on this morning as well how there could be subject to misappropriation of this oil if used inappropriately, incorrectly. We'll talk about it vis-a-vis Aaron. Okay, famous Gemara coming up later on this morning. But in the meantime, however, the Gemara says, how in the world could we use it for the kings of the north? So, Kedam Rapapa, Bafarsa Madachia, Hachanami, Bafarsa Madachia, imitation oil, Afarsa Madachia, Afarsama, English word for Afarsama? Afarsamon? Is that, am I saying it right?
Balsam.
Thank you. Balsam oil. Not the Shemin HaMishcha, but imitation. Now, okay, where did the Gemara get that from? So, later on we'll discuss where the Gemara gets that from. In other words, Rapapa uses that to answer another question, which the Gemara now is just borrowing that answer of Papa for over here. Now the Gemara says, let's get this straight. Who's actually older? So first of all, just a little history lesson. So Yoshio was one of the last kings of Yehuda, and then he was followed by four kings, three of them being his sons, one of them being, I think, his nephew. I think. Okay. So v'haksiv uvnei Yoshiyahu. So the Gemara quotes in Divrei Hayamim. Here are the sons of Yoshiyahu. Now this is Divrei Hayamim. Now Divrei Hayamim is sometimes a little misleading, as it will be right now, in that it's not a history book. So even though it sounds like it's giving us like very basic historical points, we darshan very often in Divrei Hayamim because it's Tanakh. It's not meant primarily as a history book. It's meant primarily as Torah, Tanakh. So we darshan. So I know it's going to sound like we are enumerating the sons, but the Gemara is going to point out, don't get so confused by the facts. So the oldest son is Yochanan. V'asheni Yoyakim. V'ashlishi Tzidkiyo. V'arevi Shalom. Okay? Sounds like you're reading a simple pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. Sounds like there's four sons to Yoshiyahu. And it sounds like they are, in order, from top to bottom, Yochanan, Yoyakim, Tzidkiyahu, and Shalom. Okay? And now the Gemara darshins. The Amar Rebbe. I'll suggest Rebbe. I may be right. Yochanan hu Yehoachaz, Tzidkiyahu hu Shalom. So Yochanan is Yehoachaz, and Tzidkiyahu is Shalom. Now, when you go back to that pasuk, now you realize what, right? It's confusing. So that means that Tzidkiyahu and Shalom are the same person with two different names. Now that's not abnormal. We have that all the time. What is abnormal is it says the third one is Tzidkiyahu and the fourth one is Shalom. Now, unless you want to talk about split personalities, which I don't think the Gemara is going to suggest for just a moment. So, but that's very strange. Ela la'olam Yehoyakim kashish. So the Gemara now here's the problem. The problem is that in this pasuk that we just quoted, we said Yochanan. We established that Yochanan is Yehoachaz. And so now we're identifying him as being the oldest. And not Yehoyakim. Okay, so the Gemara makes the following suggestion. La'olam Yehoyakim kashish. The Gemara says no. Let's go back to what we originally thought. Yehoyakim is Yoshiyahu's oldest son. V'amaykar le'bechor shehu bechor l'malchus. Now the only reason why Yehoachaz is called Bechor is because he's not biologically the firstborn son, but stature, he's the firstborn. Meaning he is the most eligible one to be the king.
He was Bechor to his mother.
Again, you could make that suggestion as well. I'm just explaining the Gemara. So umi mukmin zuta kamikashisha. The Gemara says, now are you allowed to do that? In other words, so now Yehoachaz is not the oldest son of Yoshiyahu, and he becomes the assumed king. So the Gemara says, "Vaksiv v'samamachas nasan la'yam ki hu abechor." So the Gemara says, in fact, we find elsewhere in Divrei Hayamim that your primary choice should be to your oldest son, the Bechor. Which, by the way, throughout the entire Sefer Brachos, we almost never go with the Bechor. In fact, if you want to talk about one of the main themes of Sefer Brachos, is that it's not always going to be the Bechor. In fact, it's almost never the Bechor. But anyway, but the Bechor does get his rightful share. The Gemara says, yeah, but he has to qualify. Meaning Bechor is just a prerequisite. But then on top of that, he also has to qualify. If he doesn't qualify, so then you can pass by the Bechor and go to the next son. That's what Yoshiyahu did. Yoshiyahu had his oldest son, Yehoyakim. Looked past Yehoyakim because he wasn't qualified. He wasn't Mamale Makom. And then he goes to the next son, which is Yehoachaz. Amamar. Hu Shalom Hu Tzidkiyahu. Now, the Gemara is going to point out what I pointed out, I looked at the Gemara ahead of time, which is, it doesn't seem like the Pshat in the Pasuk. I mean, the Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim said, Tzidkiyahu is number three, Shalom is number four. And we're saying Tzidkiyahu and Shalom are the same person. The Gemara says, that doesn't make sense. V'ha b'darik ha-chashiv, umay kari le-shlishi, shehu shlishi levanim. So the Gemara says, okay, Tzidkiyahu was son number three of Yoshiyahu. But when we say that he was four because he was the fourth king, meaning after Yoshiyahu, as I explained just a couple moments ago, there were four kings who assumed the throne, the last kings of Judah. They are number one Yehoachaz, number two Yehoyakim, then sprinkle in a little Yechaniah, who I believe is a nephew, I'm not 100% sure, and then number four, what's Tzidkiyahu? I may have confused my Yehoyakim and Yechaniah. Either way, there are four kings in total. And when we're saying Tzidkiyahu is three and four, we mean both. We mean that he's the third son of Yoshiyahu, but he is the fourth king after Yoshiyahu. Okay. Mishum de Melech Yechanya Kamei Betchila. I'm sorry. Kamei. Oh, why don't I just read the Gemara? The Gemara is going to lay it all out. Betchila Malach Yehoyachaz. V'sof Malach Yehoyakim. V'sof Malach Yechanya. V'sof Malach Sidkiyahu. Okay, good. Okay. Good meaning I got it right. At least in one of my attempts. So number one was Yehoachaz, number two was Yehoyakim, number three was Yechaniah, and number four was Sidkiyahu. Right, everyone have a basic picture of what happened at the end of the first temple. Right, Yechaniah surrendered, was exiled by Nebuchadnezzar, and then there was like another 11 years before the temple was finally destroyed. Right, that's why when the Megillah describes, we just read this a couple weeks ago, when the Megillah describes that there was Mordechai and Esther, and they left with which exile? They left with the exile of Yechaniah, because they were part of that group of Jews who were exiled before the temple was actually destroyed. Mordechai, Esther, etc. Tana Rabbanan hu Shalom hu Tzidkiyahu v'lam nikrash mo Shalom shaya Shalem b'ma'asav. Tzidkiyahu was also went by the name Shalom. Now we know how this works. The name becomes an adjective. So Shalom, because Shalem b'ma'asav, he was complete in his actions. He was a tzaddik. Which, by the way, I don't know why the Gemara doesn't point to the name Tzidkiyahu as indicating that, but okay. Davar acher Shalom she'Shalom ma'achus beis David b'yamav. And then the Gemara points to another drasha, which is not complimentary, it's not flattering, and that is, he ended the Davidic dynasty. He was the end. Shalom over here means Shalem. Tam v'nishlam. He was the end of the Malchus Beis David. Umashmo, so now that we get all that straight, what's his actual name? Matanya Shmo. Shenemar, v'himochis Matanya dodo tachtav. The uncle Matanya ruled after Yechaniah. Right, because Yechaniah was a nephew. Okay. V'yasav Shmo tzikyo damalo yatzdik alecha es hadin im timrod b. And his name was changed to Tzidkiyahu because he was almost given like a shvua, meaning you'll have tzidik hadin, you're going to have to deal with divine justice if you rebel. Shenemar v'yavia bavel v'chsi v'gam b'malch Nebuchadnezzar malach bavel marad asher hishbiya b'elokim. He swore to Hashem that he would not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. He did rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Fine. That takes us now through the last kings of Yehuda. So again, Yoshiyahu, followed then by Yehoachaz, Yehoyakim, Yechaniah, and then Sidkiyahu, last king of Shevet Yehuda, last king of the first Beis HaMikdash. Okay, technical problem the Gemara now is going to deal with, and that is the following. Remember, how do we get into this whole discussion? Because we're talking about the Shemin HaMishcha. Shemin HaMishcha is only used for Malchus Beis David, only if there is Machlokas. And only if there needs to be resolution of Machlokas. And the Gemara says, as an example, Yehoachaz. Yehoachaz was not the oldest. Yehoyakim was the oldest. And meanwhile, Yehoachaz becomes the king after Yoshiyahu. And so therefore, they had to anoint him with Shemin HaMishcha. Now, here's a brain teaser. Who hid the Shemin HaMishcha? Who put it away? So it was put away by Yoshiyahu. Apparently then not available to determine which one of his sons is going to become the king. Brain teaser. The Gemara is going to ask this brain teaser. Oh, me have a Shemin HaMishcha, v'atayim, v'shenei, gnaz aron, ignaz tinsenum, and haman, v'tzluchis. So, v'tzluchis v'shemin HaMishcha, v'maklo shal aron, shkedim v'prachim. A number of things were put into Geniza during the same historical period. The glass jar that had the mun in it as a commemoration of our 40 years in the desert. The glass jar of the Shemin HaMishcha. The staff of Aaron that grew Shkedim u'Parachim. See Parshas Korach. The chest that was a gift from the Plishtim when they returned the Aron, all these were around, all these were put into Geniza for various reasons. Shenemar ves clay hazahav asher hishbatam lo Hashem tasimo ba'argaz mitzido. Umiganzo, now various reasons come to include, the Gemara doesn't really, it's not specific, they knew the Chorban Habayis was coming. And so, just basically to put certain things away, and other reasons as well, the Gemara in Pesachim, if I remember correctly, fourth parak has a discussion about why some of these things were hidden. So, umi ganzo, now who put it away? Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda ganzo. So it was put away, it was put into Geniza by Yoshiyahu. The pasuk says, Shenemar v'yomer ha-melech, Now we're going to, through a series of Gzeres Shavas, we're going to point to all the things that were put in away. Now, what kind of Gzeres Shavas are we talking about? Meaning, we're not one day removed from the Gemara saying, don't treat Gzeres Shavas with any type of lightheadedness. Treat them all seriously. Now, I say that, at the same time, I realize that this is a Gzeres Shavas based on Psukim in Navi. So, this may be a different level Gzeres Shavas. And again, take a look at Rashi. Rashi goes through a number of these Gzeres Shavas. We're not going to go through them right now. But in other words, based on a series of Gzeres Shavas, we see that Yoshio put these things away. Amar Rav Papa. Now, here's an answer that we saw earlier this morning that we're going to now take out again, but this is the original location where Rav Papa said it, ba'afar samadachya, balsam oil, meaning that there was an oil that was used to resolve the debate of who's going to be the king after Yoshiyahu, but it wasn't the Shemen HaMishka, as that was hidden by Yoshiyahu himself. So they used a counterfeit oil, a afar samadachya. Tana Rabbanan Moshkan es ha-malachim kemin nezer v'esekoranim kemin chai. When they are anointed king, so you do a kemenezer, you do it like a crown. Now, I'm guessing it's like a ring around his head, like a crown. That's how the oil was put on the head of a king. And the kohanim came in chai. Now, the kohanim were anointed with a chai, Amrav Menashia, came in chai Yavani, like the Greek letter chai. There's a Greek letter called chai, chai, however you want to pronounce it correctly. Don't, huh? Yeah, and Rashi, if you take a look at Rashi, Kimin Chai, Osi Vanis Vasui Kazeh, looks like this. And then, of course, Rashi points to his picture. Now, I have an X typed into my Gemara. I don't think Rashi drew that picture of the X. But in other words, Rashi must have drawn something similar to that. Dematzik Shemen Arosho Ve'achakach Bein Rise Einav U'mitzarfo Be'etzbo Derech HaPadachas. Now, it starts between your eyelids and it goes up to your forehead.
Oh, you push it up.
You're right. You push it up. Now, how does that look like an X? I don't know. Maybe it's crisscrossed over your eyelids. I don't know. Tenicha, that we learned in one brisa. Bitchila matzik shemen arosho v'achachach nosin lo shemen ben rithay enav. Now, there is two things that are happening when the king is anointed. Number one, when the Kohen Gadol is anointed. Number one is that there is the mitzika, pouring of the oil on his head, plus there's also Meshicha, the anointing with the by dabbing a swab between his eyelids going up his forehead. Now there's two brisas switching the order of, do we do first pour and then swab, or swab and then pour? Tanaihi, the Gemara says, this is actually machlokas tanaim. The Gemara says they're arguing about which one is more significant, and apparently the one that's more significant is done first. My time daman damar yitzik adifa shenema v'yitzok mishem na mishchal rosh Aaron. The pasuk says, look at the pasuk. The Gemara says, look at the pasuk. The pasuk says that first there was yitzika. Right, by yitzok mishem na mishchal rosh Aaron. Man damar mishich adifa katzaver shekenes rabba yitzok lisharus. Well, I'm doing mishich on the kelim. Right, I'm not pouring on the kelim, I'm just doing mashicha on the kelim. So it seems like mashicha seems to be the more primary action. Now, to that second opinion, the Gemara points out a very simple question. First, the Torah says vayitzok, then the Torah says vayimshoch. Hachi kamar matam vayitzok mishem vayimshoch. No, vayitzok is only done after there was mashicha. I mean, mashicha, because it's primary, it's assumed there. And only when you do Mashiach, only then do you have license to do Yitzika. V'yimshoch osol l'karishal. Tan Rabbanan. K'shemen ha-tov ha-yurad al ha-rosh k'min shtei tipim margolis ha-yitolon la-aram b'zikano. The Gemara over here goes through a very famous piece of Agadata. You know why it's famous? Because I know it. So the and two pearls of oil was in Aaron's beard. Aaron, right? Everyone have a good picture of Aaron HaKohen. Nice long beard. Although I'm going to suggest later on that he trimmed his beard. Okay, it's a radical suggestion. I'm going to suggest it. Only because Rashi says so. So the, and he has a nice beard. And so when he was anointed by Moshe Rabbeinu, so there was oil that was poured on his head, as per the instructions of Mashicha and Yitzika. And there were two beads of oil in his beard. Amrav Kahana Tana Kishu Misapra Olos V'yoshos B'ikar Zekanov Al Davar Zayam Moshe Rabbeinu Doeg. Now those two beads of oil, they were there in his beard. And when he was misaper, so they went up to the roots of his beard. Now what does misaper mean? So Rashi says midaber. In other words, when he was talking, the pearls went up to the roots of his beard. Now what was the connection between him talking and the beads going up? Not really sure. But then Rashi offers a second pshat, which really makes a lot of sense. And Rashi's second pshat is not misaper, but sapar. Mistaper deshaka bemazia. Meaning when he got his beard trimmed, so the oil, so as not to get cut in the trim, so the oil went up so that the oil would be able to stay in Aaron's beard. Yeah, this is something we've seen before. That's correct. The Gemara has mentioned it before. Now the Gemara says, Moshe saw all this. And Moshe said, oh my gosh, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I was Moel. Maybe this is God's way of telling me I poured too much oil. It's like dew on the Hermon Mountains. There's no Mi'ila by the dew of the Hermon Mountain, neither on the beard of Aaron. Now, I don't understand the thought process behind Aaron, but Aaron had a thought which is, well, maybe Moshe didn't violate Mi'ila, but maybe I did. I don't understand why he would think that. What if Moshe didn't do anything wrong, and he was just the recipient of the oil?
So he's using it.
Maybe. Atov manaim sheves achim gam yachad. Right, I think we're all familiar. But ma Moshe lamal af atala maalta sheves achim gam yachad. The two of you brothers are going to be sitting in peace, just like Moshe's fine and did not violate Mi'ila. So too, you're fine as well. Tan Rabbanan. Ein Moshkin es Amalachim. Ela al Hama'ayan. Yes, there's a right place to be Moshech, and that's by a wellspring. Kadesh Timshach Machuso. It's a Simon Tov. It's a good sign. It's a good omen. Now, we're not believers in omens, and we're going to be spending the next 5 to 10 minutes talking about omens. Okay, is everyone going to get a little bit confused? Sure. Am I going to get a little bit confused? Maybe just a little bit. So Shenemar Vayomer Hamelech Valradat Mosal Gichon Umashachu So Sham. Okay, he was brought down over there. Him being Shlomo Hamelech, and he was anointed by the Gichon. Now there were four rivers that were originally coming out of the Gan Eden, and one of them was the Gichon. Is this that river? So speak to somebody who knows geography. Amar Avami Haimanda Bayleda Imashka Shase Ilo. You want to know if you're going to make it over the course of the year. So, take a fire and a candle. Right, Shraga. I know you like that name. So, now put in a house without a wind. So that you know that if it goes out, it's not simply because the wind blew it out. So if the candle continues to burn, so then you know you're going to make it your year. Uman debay navid iska. Now let's say you're about to go into a business investment and you'd like to know, as we all would, is this going to work? So what do? Ubay deneda imasa chiske ilo, and you want to know if you're going to have a tzlacha. So nirbi tanagola. So raise a rooster in your house. Ishamin vishapar. If it gets fat and good, neda de matzlach. So then you're going to know it's good. Haiman debay nefuk ba'orcha ubay deneda ihad de labesa nail nekum bebesa devahata. So and you're going to go on a journey and you want to know, am I coming home? So then go into a house which is dark. Now Rashi says, obviously not too dark. I follow the mikvah, says Rashi. Just a little bit dark, because you're going to be looking for your shadow. Now if it's a totally dark room, I guarantee you, you're not going to find your shadow. So, imchaze bevoa lebevoa, neda de asa levesa. Now if you see your shadow, the Gemara over here describes the double shadow, so you know you are returning home. Now, okay. We as a people who do not believe in omens, you read these last 5-10 lines of Gemara and you say, wow, I thought we don't believe in omens. Right? Tamim tiyem Hashem v'alkecha, that you should be perfect. So a couple of things. And by the way, there are a couple of Gemaras coming up talking about omens. Right, the most popular one, of course, being the Simanim that we eat on Rosh Hashanah, which the Gemara itself is going to point out in just a second. I will make the following observation. It's not my observation, and that is the following. These are Simanim, not omens. I know I sound like I'm speaking very, very... right, I'm speaking with a tremendous amount of authority, but allow me to make the following observation. The Gemara over here does not give us both sides of the coin in any of these scenarios. Meaning, go over any of the Gemaras that we just went over. If you want to see if your business is going to do well, raise a rooster in your house and see if it gets good and plump. Because if it does, it's a good siman. Notice how the Gemara doesn't say the alternative. Yeah, yeah. The Gemara does not say, and if it doesn't get good and plump, it means that your business is going to go rotten.
Yeah,
right. In other words, it's only an accentuation of the positive, and it does not indicate the negative. So although we are subscribers to this thing called Simen, right, and we say to each other all the time, Simen Tov, Mazel Tov, we're into Simonim, but not omens, meaning we won't make a decision based on this. In fact, it seems very clear from the Gemara that there's a lot of false positives, right? False positives or false negatives.
There are no negatives, only positives?
Well, I'm saying it could be that the rooster will not get plump and your business will still do well. In fact, right, and I say that only because the Gemara does not give both sides. In fact, now, you read on in the Gemara, on the top of Vav Amud Aleph, V'lav Milsahi. The Gemara says, V'lav Milsa. What does that mean? Now, the words actually mean, it's not true.
Right.
But now, what does that mean, it's not true? Does that mean everything we just said, don't do it? That's not what Rashi says. Take a look at Rashi in the very top. V'lav Milsahi, D'lo Le'av and Inish Hachi Dilma, because what may end up happening is that you do the simon doesn't work for you, and then it's going to break you psychologically. Not because the bad simon is really going to indicate that this is going to go bad, but just simply because it'll right. It's right. You're almost going to have an opposite of a halo effect. You'll have the right, it'll demoralize you. But not because it's a simon that's the actual cause. So then it only begs the question, which I'm not really sure I have a good answer for, then why would you do it in the first place? Right, what is the simon? If it's not there to indicate and forecast what is going to happen, so then why are we doing it? Right, right. So it's something along those lines. It's something where it just accentuates the positive. Okay, but I'm no negative inferences whatsoever. So the Gemara, and let's continue the Gemara. V'lav milsehi to dilma chashadaita umasra mazleh. Amar abaye hashad amar simanim milsehi. So now that we're believers in simanim, so the Gemara says, so do it. Yehi ragal inish lamecha resh shasa krav v'rov yakarta silka v'tamre. So in the beginning of the year, otherwise known as Rosh Hashanah, so eat kra, gourd, and rubia, and karsi, and silka, and leeks, and beets, and dates, and fine, and do that on Rosh Hashanah, and that'll be a siman for a good year. This Gemara is repeated again in Horios, and my good friend and my neighbor, Rabbi Josh Pflug, noted that there's discrepancies between the way the Gemara says it over here and the Gemara in Horios, where here it says that you have to eat the simanim. The Gemara in Horios says you have to look at the simanim, And which one is more important, to look at the simanim or to eat the simanim? And he wrote this up. Amalei Rav Mishashi Levneki Ba'isa Lameza Lamigmar Kamei Rav Chon. Okay, now the Gemara goes through more good advice and simanim. Rav Mishashi says to his son, look, you're going to learn in front of your rebbeim. You're going to yeshiva, you're going to learn in front of your rebbeim. Grusam Eikar Masisam V'hadar Olo Kamei Rav Chon. So the first thing is, right, don't go in unprepared. That's a terrible mistake. Read the Mishnayos before you learn with your Rebbe. Make sure you know your basic amount of information, just the Mishnas. And now when you go in front of your Rebbe, so you'll be hearing it and you'll be now under, oh, okay, fine, right. Because the Mishnah said this, and you'll have a much better appreciation of Shir. In other words, prepare for Shir. Now, when you're in Shir, what do you watch? You watch the Rebbe's mouth. The Rab Chon. Shenamar, v'ayu enecha ra'os es morecha. That you should be looking at your Rebbeim. And the Gemara assumes that specifically at the mouth, because that's where the Torah is coming out of. V'chi grisu shemaisa grusu al maya. And now we get to the simanim. And when you go over that which you learned in yeshiva, see if you can learn it right next to a wellspring. Just like the water flows from the wellspring, so too the words are going to flow out of your mouth. Now the Gemara gives other pieces of good advice. I'd rather you live by the garbages of Masa Mechasya. Rashi says the Ashpot. The garbage piles of Masa Mechasya will upon it to Pumbedisa, but don't live in the palaces of Pumbedisa. Right? Apparently because the Gemara doesn't really give much in terms of an explanation, nor does Rashi, but I assume the simple pshat is that you can get a little bit caught up in the superficiality of the and the materialism of the palaces. Tav Gildana Sarya Lamechal Mikutcha Deramikipi. Better that you should eat fish. Now I will tell you what Rashi says, spoiled fish, rotten fish. Dag Katan Musrach, says Rashi. Better to eat that than to eat the delicious kutach of Ramikipi. Kutach was a treat that they ate in Bava, was a cheese dip, and apparently the one that was made in Ramikipi was Me'uleh. It was the best. And the Gemara says, better to eat the rotten fish. And again, I guess the Gemara is just telling us that if you want to really be involved in spiritual matters of learning, so stay away from overindulging. We quote a pasuk from Chana.
And cholesterol,
obviously. But this Balal Chana, Vatomar Alat Libi Bashem Rama Karni. Right? Shiras Chana. So, Rama Karni Velo Rama Pachi. And the Gemara over here darshins that she wants the elevation of her keren, not her pach. David and Shlomo she nimshchu bekeren nimshchu ma'achdusam. David and Shlomo who were anointed with keren using oil from the horn, so that was the siman for a long kingdom. Shaul v'Yehu she nimshchu min ha'pach lo nimshchu ma'achdusam. Now Shaul and Yehu got anointed, but they got anointed from a pach. Now again, I pointed to Shaul earlier this morning. I point him again. As the Gemara now mentions, he did get anointed with oil. Now, which oil did he get anointed with? It's totally not clear. Meaning with the Shemin HaMishka, but he's not from the Davidic king. On the other hand, there was no Davidic king when Shaul was anointed, so it's really unclear. And at the same time, the Gemara puts him together with Yehu. And what did we say earlier? Yehu got the real stuff or Yehu got the imitation stuff? Right, Yehu got the imitation. So it sounds like with that Shaul's put together with Yehu, he also got the invitation as well. Okay. End of the Gemara Shemin HaMishka. Okay? Everyone got it clear? We're now up to the Ketores. Okay? And again, the reason why we're discussing this in Krisos is very simple, because our Mishnah tells us that if you want to try to replicate either one, either the Shemin HaMishka or the Ketores, it is an Isser Kares. Right? In our Mishnah, in our list of 36... So we are looking now at numbers 32 and 33. Mefatim is a shemen to replicate the shemen, and the mefatim is a ketores to replicate the ketores. Okay, so there's a number of things that we need to know, and that is, first of all, if we want to replicate the ketores, which we don't want to do, we have to know what the ingredients are. It's called pitam ha-ketores. So it should sound familiar. Okay, but before we get to that, though, just some basic information before we get there. Where am I? Two dots. Tana Rabbanan. Mefatim is a ketores lamed ba. Olamosu tzibur pater. Now, if you make it because you want to just simply know how to make it, or you make it and then you plan on giving it over to the tzibur, so you're going to be pater, you're going to be exempt. We made the exact same point by the Shemin HaMishka, and in fact, there's a gzeir shava between the pitam ketores and the pitam of the Shemin HaMishka, as we discussed earlier. Lahariach ba, if you want to smell it. So chayev. In other words, if you're making it to smell it, you're going to be chayev. V'hamirich ba'pater. However, if you actually make it to smell it, so you violated the isser of making it, of replicating it. But then you actually smell it, you're going to be pater. The only elos shema'al. Now, you're going to be pater, but you are mo'al behektesh. You misappropriated. Now, umi'ika me'il of amar avishim and ba'pater amar avishua. Ben Levi, Mishum Bar Kapara, Kol Mar Verech, and Bahem Mishum Meila. Now, in order to be Chayva Meila, you have to get a benefit. But it has to be a tangible benefit. Smell is just smell. The Gemara says, sight, smell, sound, these are not tangible benefits. It has to be a benefit where your body actually benefits. I understand that when you hear something nice, it's pleasant to the soul, but it's not... Right. You need a physical, tangible benefit in order to be violating Me'ilah.
This prohibition only is when there's a Beis HaMikdash?
Right. Interesting point. I don't know. It seems to be even if there is no Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara's answer is like this. So the Gemara says, well, no. The only time that there's going to be an exemption from Reach is only after it was burnt. Because afterwards it was burnt, you have done the mitzvah, you've performed the mitzvah. Amen. Once the mitzvah has been performed, there's no longer an Isra of Me'ilah. When we get to Masech to Me'ilah, you're going to see that's a rule that we're going to cite again and again. And the Gemara over here says that that's when it means, when it says that you smell it, you're going to be exempt. But if you smell it before burning it, that's a no-no. So the Gemara says, "Umalimbo alama lo v'harei chumas adeshin danasus mitzvaso umalimbo." So the Gemara says, "Chumas adeshin," which we just read in Shul yesterday at Mincha, the chumas adeshin, the ashes that are taken off the top of the mizbeach and placed on the side of the ramp every day. So mishum da'avi chumas adeshin u'bigdekun shneksuvam abaim keech v'chol shneksuvam abaim keechad ein malam. So the Gemara says, "Yeah, but there are two occasions in Chumash where." We know that there's an Isra Me'ilah even after the mitzvah is performed. Two now is no longer a precedent. Two are exceptions to the rule. Hanich l'Rabban and l'Rabbi Dosa Ma'ikal Amemar. The time the Gemara says, yeah, but that's subject to a debate. The time we learned in the Brisa, Ve'inichem Sham, Malam, Ishtu'unim, Geniza, Rabbi Dosa, Amrik, Sherim, Hein, Al-Kohen, Hedjo. There is a debate, and Rabbi Dosa is of the opinion that you could use the Big Day Kahuna even after the Kohen Gadol has used them once before. Umata Malam, Ve'inichem Sham, Shalish, Tamish, Man, Be'yam, Akipur, Machir. For Yom Kippur, it only has a one-time use, but you're allowed to use it again even afterwards. So now it comes out that according to Rabbi Dosa, there's only one place in Chumash, one place in the Torah, where it says that there's Me'ilah even after the mitzvah has been performed, and now that serves as a binyan of, and that presents a problem. So Mishum Da'avi Shumas Adesh Me'agla Rufa Shneksuvim Ma'im Ke'echad V'chol Shneksuvim Ma'im Ke'echad Ein Malamdin. Now so the Gemara says, no, even according to Rabbi Dosa, there are two locations. One is Chumas Adeshin, the other one is Yagla Rufa. Chumas Adeshin, Mahi Detanya. So the Gemara now first brings the brace of Chumas Adeshin. Visamo, Eitzalam Izbech, Malami Shetunim Geniza. Visamo, Eitzalam Izbech. And you place it, meaning the ashes, next to the Mizbech. It requires Geniza. Egla Rufa, Mahi Detanya, Varfu Sham Egla. Benachal. Okay? And what do we do with these parentheses? We read them, we don't read them. Let me just run right along. Now there is an opinion out there, which the Gemara always notes, that there is some Tana's opinion that even if it's two, that can create a binyan av. The Gemara says, yeah, but not here. Mishum da'avi tre miuta, because even here, when it mentions Chumas Adeshin and Egla Rufa, it is compounded with a miut, with an exclusion. Chumas Adeshin k'si v'samo, hadein in mida achrin alo, it says v'samo, and you place it. The possessive, it means this, not anything else. And Gabe Egla Rufa Ksiv, Ha Arufa, the Arufa, which again, Arufa in Midi Achmin Allah, which is an exclusion. Okay. So in other words, but with everything else in Chumash, in Halacha, once the mitzvah has been performed, there's no longer an Isra of Me'ilah. Tanur Rabbanan. Pitom HaKetoris. Can I read this quickly? I mean, every time we daven it, we read it quickly anyway. So, now, I'm sure you're interested to know what are they. So, okay, I tell you what, I see where we are in terms of time. Okay, so tomorrow, okay, well, so I just don't run through it like we do in davening. I'll try to get I'll slow it down a little bit tomorrow. We'll get through the Pitom HaKetoris, and I'll give you a better idea, not a great idea, of what the ingredients are for the Ketoris. And so that next time you daven, God willing, well, Spartan, you say this every day. Say three times a day. Oh, God. Ashkenazim, I'd like to say we say it once a week, but. Rabbi Chanan, you may not have a marriage to Kashbar, who is Zachary, so if you have a mitzvah, you have a shenamar, and I have a faith in Mansiko, you have a good idea. Again, the learning we do this morning should be for continued Rufu Shlemer for Rafal Zach Avram Ben Yakir Avigail.